You're traveling through another dimension, a dimension not only of sight and of sound, but of mind. A journey into a wondrous land whose boundaries are that of the imagination. There's a signpost up ahead. Your next stop, the narrow mind.
Welcome once again to The Narrow Mind. My name is Gene Cook, and if this is your first time visiting The Narrow Mind, we'd like to welcome you. The Narrow Mind is a weekly radio webcast that takes place on Tuesday night between 5 p.m. and 7 p.m. And we talk about different subjects. We talk about theology at times. We talk about atheism at times. Tonight, we're actually going to be talking about proof for God's existence in our first hour. I'm kind of out of breath because I've been running around here the last few minutes. Barely made it in behind the microphone. But I just want to invite you to call in tonight. Our phone number is 1-800-466-1871. And what we need here tonight is some volunteers. Preferably atheists or those that are unsure about the existence of the Christian God. We'd kind of like to do a little test tonight. We'd like to actually walk you through this website that my guest has designed, and I'm going to be introducing him to you in just a moment. We'd like to take you just, you know, ask you some questions and show you how the website works and kind of demonstrate how it works for our listening audience. All right, without further ado, let me introduce to you tonight our guest. His name is Cy, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce your last name, Cy. Maybe you can pronounce it for us.
It's just how it looks, Gene. It's Ten Bruggenkate. Of course, in Dutch, it's a little bit more tough. It's Ten Bruggenkate in Dutch, but
okay.
I was born and raised in Canada, although my parents are Dutch.
All right.
Thanks for having me on your program.
Oh, you're welcome. My pleasure. Now, you currently reside in Canada, right? What part of Canada do you live in?
I live in a small town called Dorchester, just outside of London, Ontario, and that's about right in the middle of between Toronto and Detroit.
Okay. And how long have you been a Christian?
Well, I was born and raised in a Christian home, and I know that a lot of people say, if you don't know the moment that you became a Christian, you're not a Christian. I usually ask them, when did you start loving your mother? Because I was born and raised in a Christian home where Jesus' love was lived and shown, as the poem goes.
Okay. Well, you know, John MacArthur, the Bible teacher here from Southern California, the pastor, author, Bible teacher, he actually says the exact same thing. He was born into a Christian family, and he can't recall ever a place in his life, a point in his life where he was not a Christian. Are you on a cell phone tonight?
Oh, actually, I'm not. Can you hear me all right?
Yeah, we're breaking up just a little bit.
Oh,
and
okay.
I'm wondering if we have a bad connection. We're not breaking up. It sounds like we're a little bit garbled, but maybe that's just me. Because my producer, Doug, on the other side of the glass there, he's shaking his head saying it sounds fine. So maybe it's my imagination. Hopefully it is. But we want to... let me give out the phone number once again, because my guest tonight, Cy, and once again, even though he says the last name pronunciation is very easy, I'm not going to attempt that. I'm just going to call you Cy. Our guest tonight, Cy, he has created a website, and the address of that website is proofthatgodexists.org. Proofthatgodexists.org. So if you're listening to this program live, obviously you're sitting in front of your computer, go ahead and pull it up. We need some volunteers, and preferably non-Christian volunteers. We're looking for either atheists, agnostics, or people that really don't know what they believe. And that's kind of the target audience that this website is directed toward. So why don't you begin while we're waiting for our first volunteer. Why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about the website and why you would put up a website like this and what it's your purposes that are intended.
Okay, first of all, I want to tell you that I'm glad that I'm on your side, because I downloaded that that interview you had with Paul Jacobson from a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
I would not have wanted to be in his shoes. That was great.
Yeah, he was a little bit in the hot seat there.
Yes, indeed. I had an idea for this website probably about 6 years ago. Mm-hmm. And at that time, I don't know how many of your listeners will know the difference between an evidentialist and a presuppositionalist, but I was a hardcore evidentialist. And the reason that I was this is because I never heard of presuppositionalism. So all my life, I grew up believing the Bible as my ultimate authority. And I would run into people as I grew up who did not believe this. And I was baffled by it. So I picked up books on Christianity. Not so much to bolster my own faith, because I never had trouble with that, mm-hmm. but just so that I could help others to come to understand the truth of Christianity. And I would buy these evidential books, and I thought they were absolutely fantastic by Lee Strobel and, you know, the standard evidentialist. And I thought they were just great, and they really bolstered my faith, and they were, you know, I really enjoyed them. And what I would do is I would just buy dozens of copies of these books, and I'd hand them to my friends. And a lot of them didn't want to read them. I said, if you have a coffee table with one leg that shorter, stick it underneath there, and maybe in a rough moment, you'll take this book out and you'll read it, and you'll become a Christian that way. Mm-hmm. And that's what I truly believed. No, the odd thing was that when I gave the book to people, they always had an argument against it, and I didn't know why. Mm-hmm. So I was planning to do this website, and I actually registered the domain name ChristianityForDummies.com, and that's what the site was going to be. And I felt that I had a talent in dumbing down these arguments, because a lot of times I would have to read them a couple times before I could understand them myself.
Okay.
So that's what I did. And I did this website, and I wrote these arguments in a way that I could understand them. And I handed it out to Christians, and they thought it was fantastic. They thought it was great. And then I would use these arguments against non-Christians, and they would always have something to say against it. And it put me in a rut, not my faith, but my desire to do apologetics. I just was not interested in doing the site anymore or anything like that. And then I tripped across, well, I was shown the debate between Greg Bahnsen and Gordon Stein.
Yeah.
And the first time I listened to that debate, I didn't really quite understand presuppositionalism because, you know, I'm not that smart, so it takes me a while for it to sink in.
Yeah.
So I listened to it, and then I came to understand that this way was actually the biblical way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I read the verse in Romans chapter 1, I don't know how many times in my life, but what it basically said is that there is no such thing as an atheist. Everybody knows God.
Which verse are you referring to now?
I'm referring to Romans 1:18. I could read it if you like.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I would read this verse growing up, and I don't know, it just never sank in. I just paid lip service to it, I guess, because what I would do after this is I would go out and I'd give evidence for the existence of God. And according to this verse, that's unbiblical. I'm giving evidence to people who say that they don't believe God exists, but the Bible, my ultimate authority, says people like that do not exist. Mm. So they're suppressing the truth.
That's an interesting point. So yeah. The very people that are saying that God doesn't exist are the people that God says don't exist.
That's exactly right.
I've never thought about it that way, but that's pretty good. I like
that. They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. That's why in my website, I try not to put the word down atheist. I say professed atheists.
Mm.
Because they know the truth.
All right. So maybe you're out there tonight, you're listening to this dialogue, and you're wondering, what are these guys talking about? I mean, I'm a human being, and I don't believe God exists, so how can the Bible say that there isn't such a man or a woman or a child that believes that God does not exist? Well, call us up tonight. We'd like to talk to you about that. That's the whole point. The website, once again, is proofthatgodexists.org, proofthatgodexists.org. And I'd like to, actually, I haven't really got a chance to go through this thoroughly. I mean, I've kind of clicked around a little bit, but I'd like to just kind of see how it works with an unbeliever, you know, somebody that's not a Christian, somebody that doesn't believe in the Christian God, and give it a try and just see what kind of response we got. Now, how many hits a day have you been getting on this website?
Well, the thing is, I have not really advertised this at all. I've been to this one site where I posted a link to it, and then the emails that you've sent out. Mm-hmm. So because we're still kind of tweaking the graphics and stuff like that, so I haven't advertised it. But I've had over 13,000 hits in the last... It's only been up for about 2 weeks.
Wow.
So people are spreading the news. And it's very interesting the type of feedback I'm getting, because a lot of atheists just hate it. And some Christians who don't know this type of argument are upset with it as well.
Yeah. Well, usually if you've got some atheists that are upset and you've got a few Christians that are upset, that means you're doing something right. Because that's the kind of opposition that Jesus faced. You know, he had some people that professed to be believers. They were upset with him. He had some people that professed to be unbelievers, and they were definitely upset with him. So everybody was upset with him. But I've often found in my own ministry, you get a good mix of Christians, or quote-unquote Christians, and unbelievers that are complaining about something. You might be on to something. You know, there might be a legitimate reason, but there's a good chance that you might be on to something. We had a lot of unbelievers as well as believers complaining about the interview that I did with Dr. Morey. And usually, like I said, I think we're on to something there. And a lot of times, what people have rejected, what unbelievers have rejected, is not Christianity as the Bible sets it forth, you know, not the Jesus of the Bible, but kind of this different Jesus or this different Christianity that's really an unbiblical form of watered-down American evangelicalism. And so when you begin to expose that, when you begin to come out with the truth, you get atheists that are upset, like, how could you? I mean, you're supposed to be a Christian. How could you say that God doesn't love me like he loves you? And then you got Christians that are upset. They're saying, you know, you're going to drive away the atheist. I mean, how are you supposed to have an audience when you're telling them they're going to hell? So it kind of goes both ways.
But that brings up a really good point that I want to make clear about my site, is that it's called Proof That God Exists. However, I am in no way attempting to prove that God exists. I am just showing that this proof is available, because I think it's a ridiculous notion to try and prove what everybody already knows. So people are upset. They're saying, you're trying to prove that God exists. First of all, they think that it's impossible to do, Christians and non-Christians alike.
Right.
And
that's because this huge chasm that has been formed in the minds of modern-day Americans between faith and reason.
Right. I had one Christian fellow who, on his blog, he wrote that this site relied on human reason in order to convince people that God exists. Now, obviously, he didn't go through this site because I'm trying to prove that we cannot rely on human reason unless we believe in God.
That's right.
And the funny thing is that when he was criticizing the site for relying on human reason, he did not use one Bible verse. He used human reason.
That's a good point. That's yeah. A real good point. There's a guy down here in Southern California. His name is Greg Kokel. He tends to be more of an evidentialist, and so although I think he's good on a lot of stuff, and there's some of his stuff I'm not too fond of, but he talks about this apologetic tactic that he uses, and he calls it the Pee Wee Herman. Those that are familiar with the Pee Wee Herman movie, Pee Wee's Great Adventure, in the movie, somebody says something to him, and he says, "I know I am, but what are you?" And basically, what the Pee Wee Herman apologetic tactic does is when somebody makes an accusation towards you, oftentimes they're guilty of the very same thing that they're accusing you of, as in the case of this critic that sent you the criticism saying, you have actually, you know, you're appealing to human reason, but yet he doesn't give any biblical support. He's simply critiquing you from the standpoint of his own human reason. All right, let's go to our first caller. We're going to go to John calling from Los Angeles. John, welcome to The Narrow Mind.
Hello, Gene. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm very good. We talked very briefly a few shows ago, and I was listening to your show and wanted to call in, and I was defundly agnostic, by the way.
Okay.
So.
Okay, great.
So anyway, I was looking at the website, and, well, I'd like to know exactly how all of this proves something that we can't really prove or disprove.
Okay. Well, are you in front of your computer, John?
I am.
Okay. Are you calling on a cell phone or a landline?
I'm calling on a landline.
Okay. For some reason, it sounds like we're having some problems with our phones tonight. Maybe it's just my headphones. I ordered some new headphones, so maybe that'll take care of the problem. Okay. on the homepage, because I think you're at work, right, Si?
No, I'm sorry, Si.
Oh, Si, you're at home now, Si?
That's correct.
Okay, are you in front of your computer, Si?
I am.
Okay, why don't you do me a favor and kind of walk John through the website and explain to him what's going on here.
All right. Well, the first page, it's really not part of the proof. It's just an invitation to the site, and I want to know if people believe that absolute truth exists or not. And I have an interesting story about this after John goes through this first page, but I'll let him go through it and see what he decides.
Okay, so John, as you're looking at your computer here, you see four boxes. One says absolute truth exists. The second one says absolute truth does not exist. The third one says we cannot know if absolute truth exists. And the fourth one says, I don't care if absolute truth exists.
Yep.
So if you had to select one of those boxes according to your worldview, which one would it be?
Oh, it's definitely we cannot know if absolute truth exists.
Okay, let's click on that box.
And it brings me right back to the beginning.
No, it doesn't. At least not on my computer. It says, we cannot know if absolute truth exists, and that's either absolutely true or that's false.
Yeah, it's well... That's a loaded question.
Excuse me?
It's a loaded question.
It's loaded,
like asking
it's loaded
you, have
with
you
truth.
Stopped beating your wife?
No, it's not.
It's not a fair question at all.
Why isn't it a fair question?
Well, because we're trying to use logic to prove something that is beyond logic.
No, we're just asking you a question about absolute truth.
Yeah, and we're asking about God.
True, that it's beyond
you know, because
logic.
God is going to end up being the absolute truth. It's very transparent where this is going. It's not very complicated. You know, you're going to ask, you know, we're going to get to the point where you're going to say, well, you know, God is absolute truth. Well, we don't know that. It's absolutely
okay,
impossible to know if something exists outside of our ability to perceive it.
Don't jump to any conclusions yet. We're just trying to patiently walk through the questions here. You say it's impossible.
The problem is that the question is a loaded question.
Well, it's not a loaded question. How do you define a loaded question?
Loaded question is like, have you stopped beating your wife? Well, either answer, it's loaded in that it's a directing question. It's what in you know lawyers call a leading question.
Okay.
It's leading toward a conclusion that you want. It's not an open, honest
options.
Question.
There's
it's a leading question.
You said,
and that's not
okay,
fair.
You just said that, listen, you just said on the homepage that you don't believe that we can know if absolute truth exists, right?
Yes.
Okay, so the question is, we cannot know if absolute truth exists. Absolutely true or false? You still have false
well,
as an answer.
It's true.
That's absolutely true.
Again, it's true. It's like, is it true that we cannot know what absolute truth is?
Okay.
Yes. Is
okay.
it absolutely true? Well, yes. Is it absolutely, absolutely, absolutely true? It's still yes.
Well, I'm a little bit, I guess I'm a little bit confused at this point. Because if it's absolutely true, then the point of the website is, as you've already figured out, because you said it's transparent,
yeah.
is you've just contradicted yourself.
How?
Because, okay, back on the homepage, you said we cannot know if absolute truth exists. And then you make an absolute truth claim saying that we cannot know if absolute truth exists.
Yes.
You don't see that to be an inherent contradiction?
No.
Okay.
How do you see it to be a contradiction?
Well, on the one hand, you say that we can't know if absolute truth exists, and then you say that statement is absolutely true.
Well, that's a semantic game there. That's not being genuine.
No, well, you can make that accusation, but I think a child could understand this. If you're going to say that we cannot know anything to be absolutely true.
Yes.
Then you're not going to be able to live consistently with that type of a claim.
Not at all.
Because well,
no,
this,
it's we operate on what we know.
Okay, but you just said.
In here for a minute, Gene,
okay,
if you
go
don't
ahead,
mind.
Si.
You know, this was the intention of the site. Actually, it's just that if people deny these things, they are reduced to absurdity. Now, anybody who's listening to this fellow, you heard him catch himself when we first had that proposition. We cannot know if absolute truth exists. Is that true or false?
I didn't catch myself. Though. That's a misinterpretation.
You knew that he wanted to answer that way.
Okay,
but
I'm going to have
an example of another atheist that was infuriated with this question. He basically said that we cannot know if absolute truth exists. He says that is not an absolute truth. He says it's an absence of an absolute truth. And he was infuriated. He said just like cold is not anything in particular, it's the absence of heat. So his claim was that it was an absence of an absolute truth. So I answered back. I said, is it absolutely true that the proposition absolute truth does not exist is the absence of absolute truth? You just cannot avoid absolute truth. And I never heard from him again. So
Right.
I mean, you get yourself in a quandary when you deny absolute truth.
Yeah, and I'm going to have to agree with Cy, John, on this one, that you did catch yourself. If you go back and listen to the MP3, you'll see that you started to read and then you stopped. And so I think we're up against a wall here. John, I want to thank you for calling. We need another volunteer. Maybe you can do a little bit better than our friend John from Los Angeles. And this isn't anything, you know, I'm not trying to put down John from Los Angeles. But look, if you say that we cannot know if absolute truth exists, then we're going to ask you to think and act according to that proposition, which means you can't know anything for sure. You cannot know anything for sure. You can't even know if you're talking on the phone for sure. Okay? And what, as Cy just mentioned, this is called a reduction to absurdity. What we do is we take your original starting point, and we show that if you're going to hold this view, what's going to happen is that you're going to end up with an absurd worldview. It's just the way it is. I mean, we're going to try to hold people's feet to the fire here, and we're going to try to show that, you know, it's not a loaded question. It's simply, I'm in control of the phone board here, and when I say goodbye to somebody, that means goodbye, okay? So please pass the message on to him. And not only that, but we've got a caller on line 3, so let's not keep him waiting. Folks, when you call up this program, if you're not going to deal in an intellectually honest way with me, okay, we really don't have anything to talk about. So on the one hand, please don't tell me that absolute truth doesn't exist and then go on to make some type of absolute truth claim. That's all we're asking. We're not asking too much here. We're just asking you to be fair. We're asking you to play fair with language, and we're asking you to be honest about the direction that we're going. This is the reason why the atheists don't like this website, Cy. This is the reason why you've got 13,000 hits in the short amount of time that it's been up. We do have some callers that are waiting, so we're going to ask them to be patient while our screener gets to them. Let me give out our phone number once again. It's 1-800-466-1873. That is toll-free, 800-466-1873. Or you can call us on our local line at area code 619-793-5180. And let me just reiterate here for a moment. When you call in, you know, I'll try to give you as much time to speak as possible, give you as much time to talk as possible. But ultimately, if we reach an impasse, then it's time to say goodbye, because we got to keep the flow of the show going. And I think anybody who's honest, if they go back and listen, they will see that there is a problem there. So, okay, let's. We've got.
I'll just jump in for one second.
Yeah, go ahead.
Another response that I got from an atheist at one of the blogs. I've been banned from one of the atheist blogs, by the way, or one of the atheist threads. I thought that was pretty interesting. But one atheist wrote, and he said, absolute truth does not exist. He said, truth actually exists on a scale. And I said to him, is it absolutely true that truth exists on a scale?
Mm.
And of course, there was no answer to that. And the thing is, that is the role of apologetics. It's not to win hearts or to convert people. That is strictly up to God. What apologetics is supposed to do is close the mouths of unbelief. And then in that silence, God can work through His Holy Spirit. But it's not to convert people, because we can't do that. That's out of our hands.
That's true. God is the one who changes the heart. God is the one who, by His Holy Spirit, has to open our hearts so that we can even understand truth. As you mentioned a moment ago, Cy, Romans chapter 1 says that men know that God exists. And yet at the same time, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down, much like, and Greg Bonson gives the illustration, that if you have a bunch of kids inside of a swimming pool, they'll play this game where they're saying, oh, well, I don't have the ball. And what they do is they hold it down under the water. But every once in a while, that ball comes up to the surface and it pops up. And there it is. And we kind of saw that with our first caller. As as that truth kind of started to pop up there, and he realized that he couldn't be consistent, he caught himself. And and then he tries to say that we're actually asking a loaded question.
The thing is, like, I believe in the Word of God. I don't need any outside confirmation to see whether people are suppressing the truth or not, but every single atheist that I have met who has become a Christian said, oh, yeah, I knew.
Exactly. Okay, let's go to our next call. Let's go to Keegan calling from Austin, Texas. Keegan, welcome to The Narrow Mind.
Thanks, Gene.
How are you doing tonight, Keegan?
I'm doing pretty good. It's been a while since I've called in, but I'm glad to be talking to you again.
Good to talk to you, too. So, did you pull up the website there on your computer?
Yeah, I've been to it a couple of times, actually.
Okay. Are you a Christian now?
Oh, no.
Just thought I'd ask, man. You never know. Okay. So, the first page, the home page, says, what do you believe? Absolute truth exists. Absolute truth does not exist. We cannot know absolute truth exists. I don't care if absolute truth exists. So if you had to choose one of those four boxes, or maybe we're missing one here, maybe you can help us out. Which one would you choose?
Well, I might choose the first one, that absolute truth exists, but I might add that subtitle that we probably don't know what it is.
Okay. Any comments on that, Cy? Absolute truth exists, but we probably don't know what it is.
I don't care as long as he gets past the first page. If he wants to admit that absolute truth exists, I'm going to ask how he accounts for it. But
okay,
that's later on. So we'll just we can just go through the first page and with him after that.
Now, on the first page, if you click absolute truth exists, with it, obviously there's not an option there for a disclaimer, but it says you go to the second page. It says welcome to Sinner Ministries. Yes, indeed, absolute truth exists. Some of you may have taken a roundabout way to that conclusion, but hopefully you now see the illogic of denying absolute truth absolutely. To say absolute truth does not exist, or, quote, we cannot know if absolute truth exists, are both claims to know that something is absolutely true and therefore self-refuting. Since you believe that absolute truth exists, we can look at the proof for the existence of God, of the God of Christianity. You will have you have likely heard that it is impossible to prove that God exists. You have heard wrong. Not only can the existence of God be proven, denying the proof undermines rational thought. It is true that God does not need anyone, let alone this website, to prove his existence. The Bible teaches that the existence of God is so obvious that we are without excuse for denying it. I offer these 8 steps to the logical proof of God's existence only in addition to what you already know and may be suppressing. This website is not about money, grubbing, nausea-inducing TV evangelists in their gold-embroidered suits, and will not attempt to justify unjust wars or the sinful actions of so-called Christians. This website is not about whether you are satisfied, happy, at peace, whether you are fed up with yourself or think you are a failure. This website is about truth. The truth that we are sinners, that we have defied God, and that we have offended Him, denied His authority, and put ourselves in the wrong with Him. The website is about the eternal consequences of our sin, the judgment we deserve for our rebellion, and the only way we can be right with God. If you are honest with what you truly believe, this website will lead you to the proof that God exists. The website offers logical proof, not persuasion. It is my hope and prayer that God will renew your heart and use this site as a tool to help you understand your condition. Lay down your arms, accept the promise of salvation and peace which passes all understanding. Now, at this point, Keegan, you have 2 options. You can leave. It says exit. Or you can go to step one.
I'll go to step one. Okay. This website promises a lot. I hope it can fulfill.
Let's go to me too. Because if it doesn't, then I'm going to look like I haven't even explored this particular part of the website. Step one, the laws of logic. In the introduction page, I mentioned logical proof. The first step towards the proof that God exists is to determine whether you actually believe that the laws of logic exist. Logical proof would be irrelevant to someone who denies that laws of logic exist. An example of a law of logic is the law of non-contradiction. This law states, for instance, that it cannot both be true that my car is in the parking lot and that is not in the parking lot at the same time. What do you believe? Here's your 2 options. Laws of logic exist or laws of logic do not exist?
I would say that they certainly do exist.
Okay. Okay. The next page, step 2. And if I could just make a quick announcement here. We had a couple of people that were trying to call in, and Doug got hung up with one of the callers. If you do call in, there is open lines after we get done here with Keegan. So now would be your opportunity to do so. Our number, 800-466-1873. Okay, now that brings us to step two, which says laws of mathematics. The basic operations of arithmetic are addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Laws of mathematics, then, are basically descriptions of what happens within these operations, and more complex ones as well. For example, with the law of addition, we know that if you take four things and add them to three things, you end up with seven things. What do you believe? And now you're left with two options. You can click on Laws of Mathematics Exist, or you can click on Laws of Mathematics Do Not Exist.
Yes, 4 plus 3 is 7. I will say that they do exist.
All right.
All right. I'm on my way to becoming a believer.
Yeah. You're 98% of the way there, man. Hey, Doug, go run the water. We're going to have a baptism tonight. Okay. Step 3, Laws of Science. Laws of science are basically descriptions of what matter does based on repeated observations and are usually expressed in mathematical equations. An example of a law of science is the law of gravity. Using the law of gravity, we can predict how fast a heavier-than-air object will fall to the ground given all the factors of the equation. What do you believe? And here you have two options to click on. The first one, laws of science exist. The second one, laws of science do not exist.
And yes, they do exist. I also believe that.
All right. 99.5. Okay. This is better than the sinner's prayer. What's that famous track out there, the four spiritual laws? Okay, step 4, absolute moral laws. The author of the website, Sai, says, I have seldom heard anyone deny that laws of logic, mathematics, or science exist. But I have often heard people deny the existence of absolute moral laws. Whereas laws of logic, science, and mathematics describe reality and how things do behave, absolute moral laws describe how humans ought to or ought not to behave. Rape and child molestation are two examples of absolute moral wrongs. Some people argue that in some societies they could envision those atrocities being right. As ridiculous as that sounds, I feel that the best test to determine whether or not you believe in absolute moral laws is not in whether you feel that these things could be right in another society, but whether they could ever be right if perpetrated against you or someone you love. What do you believe? First option, absolute moral laws exist. The second option, absolute moral laws do not exist.
Well, I hate to disappoint, but I'm actually going to have to say that absolute moral laws do not exist.
Okay, well, that's certainly one of your options. So let's click on that one. Okay, absolute moral laws do not exist. If you truly believe that there was no such thing as absolute morality, then there would be no right or wrong, just things that you or society happen not to like. Rape and child molestation would not be wrong. They would just become man-made objections. The question then becomes, if man is the measure of all things, which man? Which society? If someone with enough power happened to like rape and molestation, what right would we have to impose our morality on him? What would be wrong with the person or society with the power imposing their morality on you? Why do we condemn the Nazi society for following their self-imposed morals? Why did the Nazi society not have the right to break from the tradition of morality in Western civilizations? There is no question that societies have different interpretations of morality. But if you examine the following sentence, you will see the illogic of thinking that societies determine morality. Quote, the majority of the people in our society participated in that evil deed, end quote. If morality was up to society, that sentence would never make sense. But we know that morality is beyond societies, and such a sentence is possible. You have denied that absolute moral laws exist, but you appeal to them all the time. You say that rape is wrong because you know that it is wrong and not just against your personal preference. Unless you reconsider your stand on this matter, your road to this site's proof that God exists ends here. It is my prayer that you come to understand how inconsistent and irrational this line of thinking is and return to seek the truth. Now, at this point, you only have two options. You can go back or you can exit.
Well, I kind of have a contention with that because
okay.
I think that page describes why you might consider it unappealing that moral laws don't exist, but I don't see how it says I don't see how that page demonstrates that it's inconsistent and irrational. And it also kind of makes an assumption that I appeal to moral laws all the time, which I don't. I really, the idea of morals to me is kind of abstract and not really.
Is it abstract that child molestation is wrong?
Well, what do you mean by wrong?
Well, what do you mean by wrong?
I think that when you get into the realm of morality, we use terms like right or wrong.
I mean,
or
wrong
ought to do or ought not to do, and I think those don't really have any meaning.
Yeah, when a Christian uses the term wrong, what they're saying is that anything that is in opposition with the law of God.
Yes, I understand that. I'm just saying that, and yes, I will agree that in an atheistic worldview, I can't see any way to determine an absolute morality. And that's why I don't believe in absolute morality. I don't think there's any way that you could determine that.
Okay.
Is child molestation wrong? I'm just asking you that. Like, if somebody stopped you on the street and said, is it wrong to molest children, what would you say? Would you say, I don't know, or would you say, yeah, it's wrong?
I would say, what do you mean by wrong? I honestly have no... I can know what wrong means
that.
As in realms of... justice, I guess, or we can use wrong as in, you know, 2 + 2 = 5 is wrong. That's a wrong statement with,
you know
the
that?
Realm of mathematics, but I don't know what it means in relation to morality. I can't really grasp onto that concept.
So, now that's the inconsistency that I'm talking about, that you use the word wrong differently for different beliefs, and that to me is inconsistent and irrational.
How is that inconsistent? I mean, if I don't really know what is moral and what's not, I don't have a template for that, whereas
I
do have a template
right now.
For mathematics, which I can see
right,
in touch.
Your worldview is wrong. What do they mean?
Okay, let me ask Keegan a more direct question. Keegan, if your next-door neighbor was molesting a child that he abducted off the street, would you call the police, and if so, why?
I would call the police because molesting children is not conducive to society, and the reason why I live in a Western civilized society is because, not because I consider child molestation necessarily wrong, but because I don't want to be molested as a child. I just don't want it. I don't like it. I don't know about you. I wouldn't like to be molested. I mean, I don't know about. And so it's not because of some transcendent absolute morality. It's because I don't want to be molested. And so in our society, it is conducive to have a absolute standard to say, within our society, that, you know, molesting children is wrong. That's why I would call the police. And if another society wants to say child molesting is right, that they can do that, but I'm not going to live in that society.
Okay. Now, do you
I don't want to be molested. That's plain and simple.
Okay. Well, I think what you're attempting to be consistent, and that's good. Okay. That's our black phone.
That's what?
That we lost Cy. We lost our guest. So that wasn't you. Go ahead, and he'll be calling back on the black phone there. You're going to have to hit the off button there on the... there you go. So it turns red. Or yeah, there you go. Okay, this doesn't happen very often, so I just needed to give him some instructions. All right, so it's just me and you for now until our guest calls back. There's a group in America called NAMBLA.
Yeah, I've heard of them.
Yeah. There's a group called NAMBLA, and I tell you what we're going to have to do here, Keegan. We're going to have to take a quick break, and then we'll come back right after that, okay?
All right. Should I hold over?
Yeah, just go ahead, and we're going to put you on hold. We'll be right back. All right, you're listening to The Narrow Mind. My name is Gene Cook, and we're going to take a quick break here, and we'll be right back. All right, and welcome once again back to the Narrow Mind here. I'm your host, Gene Cook, Jr. Who says that Christians can't have fun? You know, when I was an unbeliever, I didn't think Christians could have any fun at all, but that was our little tribute to our friend Reggie over at InfidelGuy.com. Go visit his website and tell him that Gene Cook sent you. Let's go back to our phones. We have Cy back with us. Cy, are you with us?
Yeah, I don't know how that last caller ended, but I imagine that he wanted to maintain that
he's still with us.
Morals did not exist.
Yeah, we still got Keegan with us.
Okay, the thing is, I don't have a problem with people admitting that, because if that's the point at which they leave the site, then they have to go through life believing that absolute morals don't exist, mm-hmm. or they can come back. And, you know, I think that eventually, hopefully, someday they'll wake up and see the inconsistency of that view.
Well, the reason why I don't think it is inconsistent is because I don't think that necessarily an absolute moral law has to exist to dictate my life. I mean, I'm not just going to go around, for example, molesting children or raping people because I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that to people, and I wouldn't like that to be done to me. And so I would like to live in a society. I would like to live in a society that doesn't condone such behavior.
We all would, and I believe that's because we have the image of God stamped on our hearts. Keegan, I want to thank you for the call. Thank you for participating with us tonight.
Thank you.
Here's the thing. I didn't mean to cut you off there, Keegan. I thought we were done. But here's the thing. You say you don't want to live in a society where child molestation is acceptable. Well, I agree with you. But I guess the big question is, why? I mean, let's hope that the child molesters don't gain power of the government. Because then all of our kids are in trouble. I mean, that's the bottom line. If NAMBLA, I mean, how are we going to look NAMBLA in the face and say what you're doing is wrong if we can only say, well, I wouldn't do what you're doing because I wouldn't want anybody doing it to me. And they can show you a 13-year-old boy there who says, hey, I like hanging out with these guys. I mean, they treat me good. They take me to Disneyland. And, you know, they buy me ice cream, take me down to the beach, and life is good, you know? They don't know anything else. And so for them, it's good. And if evolution is true, it just kind of adds more, you know, more credibility to the whole thing. I mean, they're just acting the way that they've evolved. But we disagree with that point of view, and that's why we are part of the reason why God has changed our mind on these things. Si, I don't know about you, but there were a lot of things that I believed to be moral before I became a Christian. I used to believe that fornication, you know, sleeping with various women that were not my wife, was acceptable. And I used to think that abortion was, there's nothing wrong with abortion. You know, homosexuality was cool just as long as you didn't try to pick up on me. You know, so a lot of those things, though, as soon as I became a Christian, God really changed my viewpoint on those things. Because I realized the problem was that I was just kind of picking and choosing my own moral code. I was approaching morality like it was a buffet dinner.
Right.
And the problem is, you know, it was okay for me and one of my friends actually to steal a bicycle one night because it was there and we'd had a few beers. But when somebody stole my bicycle racks off the top of my car, I wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
I was living in an inconsistent world. Now, you know, I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that if you don't believe in God, you're out there stealing stuff. I realize that atheists can be very moral people. But I also realize that they don't really have any foundation for their morality. Let's go to Shane calling from Fort Worth. Shane, welcome to The Narrow Mind.
Hey, Brother Gene, what's up, man?
Good, how are you doing?
I'm doing excellent. You know, Keegan was wondering how he was being inconsistent. And I think it was clear as day that his definition of wrong was he knew dang well what wrong meant, because if you told him 1 + 1 = 7, he would say, oh no, that's wrong. And so under that context of using the laws of mathematics, he would know exactly what wrong means. But somehow over in morality, all of a sudden it gets fuzzy for him. So I think it's clear that, you know, this website's not making these people too happy, because it does stop their mouth, and, you know, they don't want to just hop off the site because they know God exists and they want to try to explain him away, you know? So they want to... I think what seems funny to me, and it's kind of sad and funny at the same time, but they would probably rather hang out on forums and argue about how God doesn't really exist, because they know he does, you know? And for them to just have to hop off the site, it irritates them, because they can't... there's nothing to argue with, because they know he's real. They know they stand under his judgment. And, man, I think it's genius, Si, that you created this website. Great job.
Thanks, I appreciate that.
Yeah,
you... Well, I had help. I prayed about this, and that's why I don't like to take credit for it, because... You know, I'm not that smart. This is a wonderful biblical argument, and I prayed about this. I had friends praying about it, and this is God's effort. And any mistakes, like I say, are mine, and any glory goes to God.
Amen.
You mentioned in the beginning, Shane, that you—I mean, not Shane, but Si—that you have the gift of dumbing things down. I have to laugh at that because that's a very humble statement. I have essentially what you're saying is I have the gift of taking something that's really complex and chewing on it for a while and then just kind of reducing it so that those of us that are not too complex in our thinking or maybe even philosophically trained can understand things. And I think that you've actually hit the nail on the head there because if you pick up, and you know this because you've done it, if you pick up Van Til or you pick up even Bahnsen, it's very difficult to understand. These guys, I mean, these guys are, you know, we're down here in first gear and they're in overdrive. And a lot of times it's very hard, even when I read Van Til, I've read it over and over. I have to sit there and read the sentence like three or four times trying to get the meaning that he has intended. Shane, I want to thank you for calling. Hey, keep in touch because when I head out to Dallas, I want to hook up with you again.
Yeah, that'd be great, man. Hey, man, again, dude, great job on the website. I think it's awesome that they can't argue with it because it's just so bulletproof. And it gets them to that spot where they go, okay, I do presuppose that God doesn't exist because I hate God, not because I know he's not there. And I think it'll just get people to either say, okay, well, if I really don't believe God doesn't exist, then I'll quit wasting my time arguing that he doesn't exist. Because if they really believe he doesn't exist, go do something, you know? Why sit around a computer and argue about it all day long?
Right.
So anyway, you guys have a good night.
Right.
Thanks a lot.
Thanks Shane.
One thing I found really fascinating that I've heard just in the last couple of weeks that really actually surprised me, but from two different atheists, I've asked them, if you could know, and of course I know that they know God exists, but if you could be certain that God exists, would you worship him?
And they said no.
Both of them said no.
They said no. You know what? You didn't even have to tell me that. I was able to guess that in advance. You know why? Because the Bible also tells us, not only does it tell us that all men know that God exists and that we're by nature suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, the Bible also tells us that we are at enmity with God. Mm-hmm. That's why when Adam sinned, he didn't go seeking God's forgiveness. He went and hid under a bush. He wanted to get as far away from God as he possibly could.
See, that only confirms to me the truth of the verse that says everybody knows God. Because to say I would not worship God even if I knew he existed, to me is exactly the same as saying God doesn't exist. It's just ludicrous.
Check this out. If we were to take an unbeliever, and we were to walk him through this website, and he got to the point that you're talking about, and he said, well, okay, I have to admit that there is objective truth. I have to admit that there are objective laws, that there are objective morals. But even in my confession of those things, I refuse to worship the God of the Bible. I would like to know why. I mean, here's the thing. They hate him. Now, they won't outwardly say that they hate him, and I'm sure that if we asked John from L.A. or we asked Keegan from Austin, they would say, no, I don't hate God. And you know what? I think that would be an honest response because I don't think that unbelievers really think that they hate God. But if you look at the reason, if you sat them down and you asked them, why wouldn't you worship Jesus Christ? The only thing that they're going to be able to give you is some explanation that includes reasons why they don't like him. And most of those, they're probably going to point to, they're going to say he's immoral in some way, shape, or form, that he couldn't be a good God. But as presuppositionalists point out, all these things are presupposed because we are made in the image of God. Once you say that the God of Scripture doesn't exist, then I'd like to know, like you said, what is good? What is right? What is wrong? Those terms, those concepts, only make sense in a Christian worldview. Our number is 1-800-466-1873. That is 1-800-466-1873. We've got open phone lines now if you'd like to call in. Now, last week, we were supposed to have this interview. In fact, Cy was supposed to be my guest, and many of you probably received the MP3 announcement that I sent out or that I posted on the website and sent out through the podcast. We had some problems last Tuesday night with our server, so we were unable to broadcast on our normal Tuesday night edition of The Narrow Mind, but Cy, also, you also had some problems, didn't you?
Yeah, I was at work that evening, and the night shift for me is usually pretty quiet, so I figured that I'd be able to do the show no problem from work. And I got to work, and 2 minutes into it, I had the biggest malfunction I've ever had there. One of the main air compressors went down, and it knocked out all the other air compressors, and if you have no air, everything comes down. So I was scrambling to get ready, and they called the electrician, and we just got things working about 50 minutes to the show, and I was frazzled. So I was actually quite thankful that the show didn't go through last week.
But yeah, everything is working according to God's plan. At least
absolutely.
those of us that are believers can take some comfort in all of that. I'm going to give out our phone number once again, and then we're going to do it's time for our $1 million challenge update. Our phone number is 1-800-466-1873, or you can call us on our local line at 619-793-5180. Hang with us for a few minutes, Cy.
All right.
All right, let's go to our next caller. Let's go to Christian. I'm assuming Christian's calling from San Diego. Christian, welcome to the Narrow Mind.
Thanks. I got a comment on... well, I have a question, then I have a comment.
Okay.
Is there anything revealed to us that in the scriptures about apologetics being a something to prepare for conversion? I mean, we know the gospel does that work. But is there anything in the scripture that says?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we read in the scriptures, and I just realized I don't have my Bible software open, so I'm going to go ahead and open it up now. But we read, for example, in the book of Acts that Paul would go into the synagogues and he would reason with the Jews from the scriptures. But you see, in that case, I think that's a little bit different because these were people that were acknowledging the scriptures as an authority. For example, if I'm going to do apologetics with a Jehovah's Witness, I'm going to use a different tactic than I am with an atheist, for example. I'm actually going to use the scriptures to try to demonstrate them to them the person of Jesus Christ and who he is, because they're already acknowledging the Bible as an authority. Now, when it comes to the unbelievers, there's a couple of passages that come to mind. Cy, does anything? I'm going to look this up. Does anything come to your mind automatically?
Well, the one verse that I think of course, is 1 Peter 3:15. I think is that always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have.
Right.
And I think when Peter says that to us, he doesn't want us to give a subjective reason, like saying I'm a Christian because it makes me feel good, or because God probably exists. So, and also in Acts 9:22, like you said, it says that Paul proved that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I've had Christians take issue with the fact that you cannot prove, and a finite being cannot prove an infinite. I said, well, then Paul was doing a fallacy, because
right.
Paul was finite, and he was proving the infinite.
Right. Now,
and that's a biblical text to back that up.
Okay, let's take a look at this first passage here that you cited here. 1 Peter 3:15. A lot of people actually read over or don't pay close attention to the first two or three words. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay, what does that mean, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts? That means that the Christian should never abandon his presupposition or his commitment to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, we set aside in our own hearts, that's what sanctify means, it means to set apart, we set apart the truthfulness that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So that's our starting point. Always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you for to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, this is important because what happens is when somebody asks us, for example, the website, this website inherently has Christ sanctified as Lord. Yes, it stops the mouth, but the reason why it does that is because it stands on the presupposition of Jesus Christ as Lord. There's another passage here that comes to mind, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This verse says that we need to be patient in answering those who are contradicting us or those who are opposing us. But notice it also says that God is the one who actually is going to do the changing of the heart. God is the one who must give them, even grant them repentance so that they can believe. God is the one who has to take them from being held captive by the devil. And then there's a third passage that comes to mind, and that is in the book of Proverbs. And that's Proverbs chapter 26, where it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he may not be wise in his own eyes." So there's another type of apologetics there, where you answer a fool as his folly deserves. He says, prove that God exists? Well, what does his folly deserve? His folly deserves the answer, the response, that you can't prove anything if God doesn't exist. That's what it means to answer a fool according to his folly. Now here's another passage, and this is actually in Titus chapter 1. It says that the pastor, now these are qualifications for a pastor or an elder, which are synonymous. It says in Titus chapter 1, let me start reading in verse 7, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict." So there is one of the basic requirements for a pastor is that he has to be able to refute those that contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's another one for you, Christian. It says in Colossians chapter 2, it says, let me begin by reading Colossians 2.
Okay.
Let me begin reading in verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus Lord as Lord, so also walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And so obviously the Word of God anticipates that there are going to be those that will come with, you know, traditions of men, with the philosophies of men, with empty deceptions, and the apologetic or the response that we are to give is according to the elementary principles, or rather according to Christ himself. And we're told in verse 3 that all wisdom and treasures, or all the wisdom of hidden treasures and knowledge, are found in Christ. What we do as presuppositionalists is we say, look, Jesus is Lord, his word is trustworthy, and if you reject that, then you're going to have some problems, and these are your problems. You're not going to be able to account for morality. You're not going to be able to account for reason. You're not going to be able to account for mathematics. And so what we do is we do an internal critique of that unbeliever's worldview in an attempt to show him that if he rejects the gospel, if he rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he will have no intellectual leg to stand on, as well as a moral leg to stand on, or a spiritual leg to stand on. And so the apologetic actually seeks to stop the mouth, answer the fool according to his folly, and then presents him with Christ. Now, we know that Keegan has heard the gospel because he listens to The Narrow Mind. We know that John has heard the gospel because he listens to the narrow mind. We don't make any qualms about our faithfulness to Jesus Christ, or at least our commitment to his word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not like we're kind of just giving a defense here without presenting the gospel. These guys know the gospel. They know that we're representing the Christian worldview, which presents Jesus Christ as Lord. Go ahead, Christian.
Well, I was saying that I'll say that there's, I might have those passages down that was I mean, I like way I feel is that I am a Christian, is that like apologetics do work, but they do, they seem to work, and I would agree, like, with you, because we talked about this before, or you've addressed this topic before. But they always needs to be followed with a gospel.
Definitely. So
I think you'll notice on the site too that once you get past the proof that God exists, then that's what it's all about. It's about answering questions in the gospel, and that's why I hope that when people get through there, they actually go through the answers and questions.
Yeah, we haven't got that far yet.
Oh, I realize that.
Thanks a lot, guys.
All right, thanks, Christian.
Bye.
Okay, we're going to go to Dustin calling from Greensboro. Dustin, welcome to the Narrow Mind.
Yeah, actually, Pastor Dustin had to go use a restroom, brother. I was just working on it, and I wanted to call in and just say that I'm looking at this site here. I don't really care if absolute truth exists. I'm interested in reading my King James Bible, and I was wondering if Brother Gene and Brother Cy could help me out with that.
Well, you need some help reading the text, or what kind of help are you talking about?
Well, I've got some problems, you see. I'm having a tough time reading my King James. I've been trying to read it since I was a little kid, and it's kind of hard to determine whether absolute truth exists if I can't read my King James, brother.
Okay, well, let me give you an example and try to break this down for you a little bit. In John chapter 11, when Jesus told Mary and Martha to roll back the stone on Lazarus' grave, they said, "His body stinketh." So did it?
Yeah, amen.
Did it stinketh or did it not stinketh?
Well, brother, I think it probably stunketh pretty bad.
Okay. Well, then you've got the argument there, because it can't both stinketh and not stinketh at the same time, right?
Well, I just clicked on this. I don't care if absolute truth exists, and it just booted me out of this thing. Am I now on the highway to hell? I just want to know.
No, you can go to Disneyland now.
Oh, okay.
You might as well go to Disneyland and enjoy your time that you have left. Okay?
Gene, I'm sorry, man. That was Deacon Fred. He's messing with you. I apologize so much that he took your airtime.
I didn't know that you... I thought you stopped doing that adult daycare thing.
Well... You know, the Bible does say to minister in such a way as to bring glory to God. And one of the things that we like to do is help those in the church and within the community who cannot help themselves. And Brother Deacon Fred is very handy. He does a good job working on plumbing and things like that. Matter of fact, my toilet's working great now. But I heard him talking about a highway to hell, and I just had to come in here and get him off the phone. I am so sorry that took up your precious airtime. But this site looks wonderful, Cy. It looks absolutely great.
Dustin, I have to thank you for your help with it, too, because very early on when I was building this site, I asked you some questions, and you did a great job answering them for me, and hopefully that's reflected in the site.
Now, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but whose idea was it to put the Disneyland page on there last?
Oh, I just thought of that. Like you said, I mean, you pegged it exactly what you said to the previous caller, that, you know, if they're not going to believe anything, they might as well have some fun.
Well, that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, look, if the resurrection isn't for
that's
real,
right.
Then look for me down in the local pub, because I'm going to be wasted off my butt.
Eat, drink, and be merry, guys.
Exactly.
God doesn't exist.
Exactly.
Who cares?
Who cares? That's right. We might as well all be getting stoned with I'll leave it at that.
Yeah.
I don't want to name any names.
I appreciate what you're doing, Cy. It's a great site. I'm going to put it on our church links, and I will send this out to a few atheists I know and maybe God will use this as a tool to crack the shell of unbelief and bring them into the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Dustin, and I look forward to seeing you next month in Pennsylvania.
Absolutely. Thank you, brother. God bless you.
All right, Dustin, thanks. Let's go to our next caller, who is Scott, calling from Kirkland, Washington. Scott, welcome to Nevermind.
Hey, Gene, good to talk to you again.
Good to talk to you, too.
Well, I checked out the website, and I'm guessing that the point is if you answer that you don't believe absolute truth exists, and then you put absolutely, then it brings you back, because that's pointing out that you're circular, just like your reasoning.
You got it.
Is that right?
Yeah, you got it.
All right. I like that. That was pretty funny.
Circular. It's just that it's a fallacy to say that you cannot absolutely say that absolute truth does not exist. That's a fallacy. So it just brings
right.
you back, so you can make a right decision.
Yeah. Right. And so what kind of responses do you get to that from people who don't believe in absolute truth?
Well, I don't know. Did you catch the first part of the program?
No, I didn't.
Okay. Well, it'll be available for download later on tonight. But it's kind of amusing, actually. First, now, are you a Christian? Because I know some different Scots up in, I know at least one Scott that it comes to mind that goes to Mars Hill, but I didn't want to...
That would be me, Gene.
Okay, great. Okay, that's you. I didn't want to say your last name because, you know, for personal reasons. But here's the thing. If you go back and you listen to the MP3, you're going to find that the first two callers that we got on this, they were both atheists. And it was interesting. I think it was very entertaining to hear us. I'll give you a little preview for those that tuned in late. The first guy, we took him to the homepage, and we asked him, do you believe that absolute truth exists, and or do you believe that we cannot know if absolute truth exists? He said, oh, we cannot know if absolute truth exists. So we clicked on that, and the next page comes up, we cannot know if absolute truth exists, absolutely true or false. He almost said absolutely true, and then he caught himself. And then we said, hey, you know, and he goes, oh, it's a loaded question. That's like...
So what did he end up answering, or he just declined to answer finally?
No, we had to say goodbye to him because we weren't getting anywhere. We were kind of up against a wall at that point.
Oh, okay.
We were at a stalemate, as they say in chess. But,
yeah.
You know, I think he said Sai has gotten some 13,000 hits on this site, and it's only been up for about 3 weeks. So,
that's great.
Yeah, and this is really good. Now, what I think you should do, Sai, is I think you should actually put a link to this MP3 on the website.
Oh, okay.
And,
yeah, I plan on adding a whole bunch of things to the site yet, and that's why I hope the people, the Christians who listen to this site, will go to the Help With This site page, because there are some areas that I definitely need help with, like studying other worldviews, which I really can't stand.
Yeah, because the question, okay, sooner or later, somebody's going to ask the question, you need to have this on the website. Well, you know, you can answer this from a Christian worldview, but a Muslim can answer it from his worldview also.
Right.
So I think, do you have anything on the site at this time that answers that?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we didn't get that deep in.
No. Hopefully we'll have that opportunity. But the first and easy answer is, they say, how do you know that this is the Christian God? And I say, well, that's the only one that exists. That's how I know. If you want to try and prove your version of God, that's totally up to you. But that's not what this site is about. This site is proving the Christian God.
Yeah, once somebody says, okay, well, what about this God? Then at that point, as presuppositionalists, what we do is we do an internal critique of that worldview. Or you can just say, well, you know, you don't believe it exists. Somebody just started their car.
Yeah, sorry about that. I'll move.
That's okay. Scott, it's been good talking to you. Hey, I got your email, and it was good to hear from you, and I really enjoyed you and your wife's company when you guys came down, and I'm hoping that you guys can go to Africa with us sometime in the future.
Yeah, definitely. I know sometime in the future we will. It's just probably a matter of when, but
right.
Yeah, we really enjoyed spending time with you, too, and I was glad that I had an evening off where I could actually listen to the program some and call in. So
good
to talk to you, Gene.
Good. Hey, Scott, yeah. Thanks for the call. I'm going to ask our atheist listeners to just here walk down to the end of the pier with me. Let me put my arm around you and take a little stroll with me. If God existed, which, you know, those of you that know me know that I'm committed that he does. I'm committed to the position that he does exist, not just any God, but the Christian God. If the Christian God existed, and if the Christian God has given us the Bible, those are all things that I believe, and the Bible is his word, when you ask me to prove that God exists, what is the highest authority that I can appeal to? Can I appeal to the fish that are swimming down below the pier? Can I appeal to the bird flying across the sky? Can I appeal to a baby that's born, you know, 9 months after conception with five fingers, a mouth, and two eyeballs? I mean, sure, I could appeal to those things, but ultimately, when we want to prove something, we need to appeal to the highest authority that's available to us. And the highest authority that is available to the Christian is the testimony of God's own mouth. God cannot lie. God cannot contradict himself. God is true, and he has sworn by his own name that Jesus Christ is the Savior of man, and that those that are not found trusting in Christ will be judged. Now, let's get something straight right here. Men do not go to hell because they reject Christ. That's a misconception that is spread all over the face of this earth. Men go to hell because they have violated God's law. And not only have they violated God's law, but they have continued to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It says in the Scriptures, God speaking of his own disposition towards sinners. He says he hates all those that commit iniquity, Psalm 5:5. But he also says that he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he says to sinners, why will you die? Why will you not turn to me and live and be saved? He says that to Israel in the Old Testament. And the only answer to that question is, because we don't want to. Because we don't want the God who made us. And I'm going to tell you something. When I first became a Christian, it was, you know, I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't out, you know, doing a comparative religions class at the junior college. God came looking for me. Believe me, there were some parts of my life that were miserable, but it wasn't all bad, okay? I always had drugs. I always had girls hanging out. I always had a little bit of money in my pocket, no matter how I got it. You know, I was on a scale of enjoying life or not enjoying life, I'd have to say life wasn't all that bad. But you know what? In the midst of that, God came looking for me and demonstrated to me by his own power that my life was hopeless. That, you know, I was going to work Monday through Friday for what? So that I could die at the end of my life? God came to me in the midst of that situation when I was 26 years old, revealed himself to me, showed me my own sinfulness, showed me what a rotten person I was. Showed me that for 26 years, I had basically used everybody around me for my own pleasure. Even the people that loved me the most. And in the midst of that, I fell down on my face and asked God to forgive me in the person of Christ. Jesus, would you forgive me? And from that time, God put it in my heart to study Christianity and to study other worldviews as well as world religions and unbelief, different forms of philosophies of men, traditions of men, the philosophies that are available to man in the marketplace of ideas. And that's why we have a phone board on this show. That's why we invite people to call, whether you're an atheist, an agnostic, a Jehovah's Witness, a Unitarian, I don't care what you are, call me up and let's talk about this. Because I'm convinced with all of my heart that the truth found, I was going to say that I found the truth, but you know what? I can't even say that. That by the grace of God, the truth found me, Jesus Christ. And you can try to be philosophically consistent and deny that there are absolute morals, and you can try to be philosophically consistent and deny absolute truth, but in your heart of hearts, you know better than that. As God said to Israel in the Old Testament, why will you die? Why? Turn to the Lord and be saved. You know, I'm a normal guy, okay? I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I spent 26 years of my life living outside of Christ, indulging myself in all the pleasures of this world. And believe me, I could tell you some stories. And you know what? I guess that's why I'm a little bit different than a lot of these guys that are pastors that were raised in Christian homes. I know what it's like to be on your side of the fence, Mr. Atheist. I know what it's like to try to rigorously argue against Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And there is nothing more than I would love than to see people saved, people turn and embrace Christ as a result of what they're hearing on The Narrow Mind. Ultimately, it's the Spirit of God working in the hearts of men. But let's be honest, Mr. Unbeliever. You don't hear me asking for your money, okay? You don't hear me putting on some righteous facade. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to be like Christ, but you know what? I still fall short. I still blow it. I still am very much a sinful man that's saved by grace. I've been where you are. And you know what? You are living a hopeless lie. Turn to Christ and be saved while you still have breath in your lungs. While you can still ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins. Ultimately, that's what this is about. Yeah, we like to have fun. Yeah, we like to joke around. We, you know, that's who we are here. But at the end of the day, we're praying for our listeners. We're even praying for the infidel guy. You know, there's nothing more than I would like to see than have that guy become a Christian and start defending something that's actually defendable for a change. Yeah, I pick on him. Yeah, I make fun of him. Okay. He's got a big target on his forehead. Okay. He's acting silly. And because he's deceiving a lot of people and because he is having an influence on a lot of young men, one of the tactics that I employ is to do an internal critique of somebody's worldview, the things that they say, the things that they do. And sometimes they're just plain funny. But you know, I will admit to you, as sure as Christ is my Lord, I pray for that guy. Maybe he doesn't believe it, maybe you don't believe it. I pray for atheists, I pray for Scott, or not Scott, but Kurt from Tucson that calls in. I talked to him the other day off the air. I pray for our callers. And I want you guys to know what I know. Not that I am smarter than you. Believe me, I am not. Some of you guys are a lot more intelligent than I am. But I want you to know the beauty of Christ and the fellowship of being with Him and knowing that His life, or rather that your life, is wrapped up in His life, that your life is in the palm of His hands, and that He's working all things together for those that love Him. I want to thank you, Cy, for coming on. I want to thank you also for creating the website, and I'm sure as time goes on, that website will only improve.
Thanks, Dean. I hope to come back and give you some updates maybe in a couple of weeks and let you know how things are going.
Yeah. All right, man. It's good talking to you, brother.
You too.
We'll see you in July.
All right. Thanks. Bye-bye.
All right. You've been listening to The Narrow Mind. My name is Gene Cook, and believe me, when I say that this is about Jesus Christ, I mean it. I'm not doing this for popularity. I'm not doing this to make money. Believe me, this costs me more money every month than the few bucks that come in. I mean, we've got a couple people that are donating money, and we really appreciate that. But that's not what this is about. This is about Christ, and this is about the forgiveness that is found for sinners. Sinners like me, sinners like you. Until next week, you've been listening to The Narrow Mind.